presence of the Lord is wonderful, isn't it? Wow. Hey, did you get your bulletin? Got a couple things real quick. Like in here you'll find that this little love envelope is for the Jacob's Well. A dollar or two helps the hurting and the homeless. Bunch of churches are doing that. And, you know, it doesn't seem like it's a whole lot, but if you put enough of them together, all of a sudden it's a lot, a really a lot. So one or two bucks will be great. Also, we got Brother Carlos Vargas here today. Drove all the way up from Minneapolis. Woohoo! Or all the way down from Minneapolis, I should say. God is good. He's going to bless your socks off. Don't forget, we're going to have him this morning and this evening. So at 6 o'clock tonight, make sure you come back. Get that double portion. Amen. Get yourself filled up and get yourself changed. You know, we've been talking over the last over a month now, about the kingdom of heaven. I want to share something that happened to me this week with you that sometimes, you know, God will send things across your path to jerk the slack out of you. Got a phone call on Tuesday morning, just got up. I'm walking around doing this number, you know, and my phone rings, and I go, who's calling me at 6 in the morning? I get over there, and it was the hospital. It was the emergency room, and a good friend of mine had just passed away. Used to go to this church years ago. Was quite involved, quite invested in the church, and back in about 2003, he left, along with a whole lot of other people, because the devil don't like it when you're doing God's work. If you're not careful, he'll snooker you in to do all kinds of dumb stuff. But my friend had gone to a couple different churches through the years, and I was pretty well convinced, and I'd see him out at Home Depot. He worked out there, and I'm a frequent flyer. So anyway, I was pretty sure that he wasn't going anywhere. Hadn't been for years. And I found myself standing over his body, laying on the bed in the emergency room. His two daughters, and one was coming up from Mississippi, was on her way, and his ex-wife was there. And there he was. They had the tube hanging out of him, and, you know, they did everything to save him, and then they called it, and that was it. I stood over him with this terrible feeling on the inside of me that I don't know if he made it to heaven or not. Because the church is the body of Christ, right? And if you say I can be a good Christian and not go to church, then you're reading a different Bible than the one I got. Because in Hebrews 10 it says to don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, even the more so as you see the day approaching, which is like what we're in right now. So it's a huge, big, big deal. And the part where God just jerked the slack out of me was that I had dozens and dozens of opportunities to ask him about his spiritual health. How many of you know somebody that's walked away from church? It is an epidemic. It was bad enough before COVID, and after that, now suddenly everybody's got an excuse. And so they sit home and they do the TV thing, you know, or whatever, on the internet. But their spiritual health is not, it's not automatic. See, it's not based on good intentions. See, if he's your Lord, that means he's the master. He calls the shots. It's no longer a negotiation, you know. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior so they can get the good stuff. But the Lord part, they really have a problem with. Because that means you do it his way. And you do it as if it was your idea. That's what submission's all about. And it seems to be a dirty word in the world today. I mean, have you heard now that they're going to change the name of Mr. Potato Head? They're going after plastic potatoes. Somebody got offended, and, oh, gosh, we got to go. No, you got to stand up to those things that try to tell you that you can get away with anything you want as long as it feels good while you're doing it. Well, to me, the part that God just impacted me with was that I'm no longer going to let those people slide in the sense of, well, I guess that's for you and you got your good intentions, and I'm not going to take anybody's free will away. I mean, that doesn't work. God won't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. I learned that a long time ago after I'd been married about 10 years that it's just downright stupid to keep telling my wife what to do. Problem was, she did it. That's before I got Christ in my life. And oh, what a blessing it is today. I'm just going to encourage her to be the best person she can be. And boy, howdy, that's a deal right there. So I'm not going to take it away from the people that, you know, that their own free will, but I'm going to be the person that's going to ask them that question. Are you doing okay? When they say, oh, yeah, 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 I says, really, are you doing okay? How's your walk with Jesus? What are you doing? Because today, quite frankly, you know, if Christianity was against the law, and it's getting close to that, for so many people that call themselves Christians, there's not enough evidence to convict them in a court of law. So check your own spiritual health, but go to those people when God just gives you that little nudge and they keep coming into your mind. You get that with the people that have walked away? God just puts them on your mind. Pray for them, number one. Pray that God will give them a dream in the night. One of those kind of freaks them out where they want to just go, hey, I gotta get back. Because, you see, the wolves love it when the sheep get away from the flock. You just pick them off one at a time. But pray for them, and then when the Lord nudges you, go and see them. Face to face. Phone call, maybe if they're cross country, but I don't know, man. Just face to face. Not because you're there to put your bony finger in their face, because you love them and you care about them, and you know that the day and age that we're living in is perilous, and you don't want to see any of them. And you sure don't want to be standing over their dead body, sitting there going, gee, I hope they made it to heaven. So what do you do with Jesus? That's what it's all about. I remember when I took this course called Evangelism Explosion, and they said, you know, the big question was, if you were to die today, you know, and you were standing before God, and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? Well, I prayed the prayer. Yeah. Okay, and see, if you love him, you're going to do some things. And you get to get in the middle of it all. Amen? So praise God for that. Anyway, let's do some praying here, because we've got all kinds of people on the prayer list. We've got Bill and Dolly Carpenter. Bill, in particular, is dealing with Alzheimer's. Dolly's taking care of him. Gary, cancer surgery recovery. John Cook, liver issues. Lisa is a liver transplant favor. They're going to try to find a transplant for her. We need to make sure that takes place, because she's right on the edge of death. That's Dolly's daughter. Dan, who's dealing with COPD and a very serious diabetes issues. Kevin, under cancer treatments, doesn't know the Lord. Our friend Corey needs his lungs healed. Larry, cancer recovery, surgery recovery. And then freedom from addictions with Carrie, Ryan, and Gail. Come on, stretch your hands out. Father, we just thank you today that you're the way maker, that you love these people more than we could ever possibly love them, Lord, and you care about everything in their lives. So, Father, we just ask that you would touch those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would change their heart and just cry out to you right where they're at. Give them dreams in the night, Lord. Divine appointments. People just coming across their path. Just pray for healing for all those folks that are struggling with cancer issues and Alzheimer's and liver issues, Lord. And we just thank you right now that you're still in the healing business. So we give you thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I turn it over to Brother Carlos, we don't do offerings like we used to do where we pass the plates. We just leave the plates out there in the lobby. So if you didn't get a chance to put something in for Carlos, then you can do it on the way out. That's okay. If you want to just put cash in there will be one plate that has, you know, special speaker on it. If you didn't get a chance to do your regular tithes and offerings for the church, there's another plate for that. But let's make sure we bless him with a good Oasis welcome. Amen. So without further ado, fresh from Minnesota, where it was 45 below zero wind chill, from what I understand. I don't know if he said that to brag or to make me feel better, because we only had 5 below wind chill. But Brother Carlos, come on up. Give him a good Oasis. Amen. Welcome.
I love you too. It's good to be back home again. Amen. You know, it's been quite a interesting year, this last year. I don't know how we're going to write it down in history books, but it's been different. And what it's caused, when I look at this past year, not only we deal with a pandemic, we dealt with isolation, we dealt with families being torn apart, we saw with friendships being split because of the mask, no mask type of thing, the fear that people were walking in, we had to deal with that. Plus, we had to deal with an election that lasted forever, and somehow they're still talking about it. It's never going to go away. They're still talking about that. And then, of course, we're dealing with the liberal point of view, the conservative point of view, and there's no in-between. And so when we deal with all these things, there's just so much stress. We've dealt with so much stress. And I live in a senior apartment building with about 250 residents, and we're split down the middle when it comes to conservatives and liberals. And I tell you, a lot of relationships just went out the window. And the one thing, as Pastor was talking, you know, when we talk about, I went to a minister's meeting and I had a remember, somebody reminded me of something. He said, when you do something for 21 straight days, it becomes a habit. But when you do it over 6 months, then it becomes a lifestyle. And I tell you right now, even if the governor decides to say, hey, everything's back to normal, everything is open, don't have to wear a mask, you're still going to see people wearing masks for the rest of their lives because they're still walking in that fear. They're so accustomed to it now, they will never get away from it because it's a lifestyle. And what we found over this period of time is that because churches were all closed down and people started watching, hey, we got people in our apartment building who haven't been in church for over a year, and they still don't go to church because they're used to getting up in the morning now. They're in their pajamas, and they can watch their church on TV now. And they're accustomed to that. They're not gathering together. And they think that's enough for them now. They're so in the habit of it now. And the devil is just literally, little by little, dividing everybody. So with that in mind, as I was praying about coming down, when Pastor invited me to come down, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher for me. And he put three things in my heart, three messages in my heart. And I go, wait a minute, I'm only going to be ministering twice. And I thought about them, been praying about them, going over them. But I realized God is speaking to me, not to you. You know, God is just sharing some things with my heart that I needed to understand and grab a hold of. It's not so much what I minister to you, because what I have to minister to you is going to come out of me. And if I don't have it, it's not going to do you any good. Amen? But one of the things the Lord talked to me about as we were praying, it really, when I came in this morning, we started to pray, he just led me to Elijah and the fire, because one of the things we prayed about this morning was revival. We prayed about signs and wonders. We prayed about healings. We prayed about miracles. And so the Lord shares some things with me in the book of 1 Kings. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to go. But before we go there, I'm just going to do a little. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah is by himself. God told him to go and isolate himself. And then we saw him going in and dealing with the widow. And we saw the miracle with the widow. And towards the end of it, God put it in his heart to go see Ahab. At this time, there was a lot of persecution going on. The people were being persecuted and all sorts of things. And as he was walking towards going to see King Ahab, he ran across Obadiah. And Obadiah had been looking for Elijah for a long time, but Elijah was by himself, isolated. And Obadiah was so afraid of what was going on that he took 100 prophets and he went and put them in the caves. He took prophets of the Lord and hid them, 50 over here and 50 over here in two caves, and he was feeding them and taking care of them because he was so afraid for them. And Elijah, of course, didn't seem to know about this, but Elijah wanted to go to Obadiah and said, hey, Obadiah, why don't you go tell King Ahab I want to talk to him. And Obadiah was afraid to go to the king. He said, hey, if I go to the king and tell him that you're around, he's going to kill me. There was that much fear going on. And so eventually Elijah went to Ahab himself. And I'm just going to read here, and then we're going to go through some things. So I'm just going to start with verse 15. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you trouble of Israel? Boy, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Aren't we the troubles of the United States because we're conservative and we believe this and we believe that? There's so much we see here. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and now have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashereth who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel, and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Boy, that seems like America right now.
Amen.
Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow the world, or are you going to follow God? See, we have that choice. We have that choice. Are we following, are we so caught up in what the world's doing that we're so busy following the world, or are we still going to follow God? Are you still going to stay home and watch church on TV, or are you going to come and gather together because God wants you to gather together? Are you going to go and proclaim the gospel no matter if people come against you? Are you going to stand for what you believe in? But see, right now, everybody is quiet. Around the United States, the church is very quiet. There's a couple of little vocals here and there, but the majority of the church is very quiet. Seems like we're living today. This thing's reading today here. And Elijah said to them, "Am I the only one of the Lord's prophets left? But Baal has 450 prophets. So he says, get two bulls for us. And we talk about the sacrifice. He says, get the bulls together. And choose one and let him cut it to pieces, put it on wood, but not set fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and put on it wood and not set fire to it. Then they will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And then all the people said, "Say, what you say is good." And then we see in the next few verses that over and over again, the prophets of Baal were doing all sorts of things, trying to get the fire to come down, but the fire wasn't coming down. They were cutting themselves, they were spearing themselves, they were dancing, they were singing loud, and Elijah just kept on taunting them and taunting them and taunting them. And he taunted them some more and taunted them some more. I love that. Amen. And so Elijah comes to a point, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And he came and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around the large enough to hold up to 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." Verse 34, "Do it again," he said, and did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and he did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Boy, wouldn't it be great today if some prophet went up to Washington and said, hey, Biden, and hey, Harris, and let's bring Pelosi, let's bring everybody over here, and let's see whose God is God." Amen. Wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
Ooh, wouldn't it be awesome if that came up to the thing today? But, you know, the one thing I have found more than anything is that in this time and in this hour, we need the fire of God to come down.
Amen.
The people need to see that God is alive. The people need to realize that this country was founded on godly principles. They need to realize that the Constitution was written under godly principles from godly men, our forefathers, who set everything, the course down for this country. This country needs to see that we need to go back to God again, because they're even talking in the chambers that, hey, who's God? It's not important what God thinks. God does not control what's happening in this country. You know, they're all just standing up and proudly proclaiming that, hey, God is a nobody. And we are being persecuted over and over again. But If the signs and wonders come and people can see the signs and wonders, that's what's going to bring the people back. And as we are praying for revival, I thought about this because as I read these things, I see three things that Elijah did that we need to look at very carefully. Because if we want to see the fire come down, these things are very important. Three things. Well, you really did four, but we'll do the three. First of all, we saw that he repaired the altar, which was broken. And as I prayed about repairing the altar, God says there's three altars we need to repair. The first one is the altar of the heart. We have to look at ourselves and look at our walk with God. You know, revival doesn't begin when a group of people get together and the Holy Spirit comes in. No, revival begins first in the heart. It begins with you first. There's always that spark. You know, we talk about a spark. There's always one person that gets on fire. And that person gets on fire, and you know, we see, you know, it could be pastor here gets on fire. Then everybody comes to church because they want to see the move of the Holy Spirit. Well, God didn't call us to come and be spectators. And the problem is the spark is burning, but everybody wants to see the spark burn, but nobody wants to jump in the fire and become part of the fire. Amen. And see, that's the key. We have to be part of the fire. You know, the spark is burning. Hey, jump in and get burned with it. Hey, why are you sitting there watching on the outside? We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be participators. You know, and people go into all these revivals. They run to Canada. They run to Florida. They go to California. They go overseas to Britain. They run all over the world. Why? They go to watch. They're not going to participate. They're not going to join in. Jump in. Be part of the fire. Amen. But it begins with our own heart. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says, the Lord does not look at the things men looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Where is your heart today? Are you really trusting and believing God during this time? Is God really the Lord of your life, or is the world controlling your actions and your feelings and what you're doing and saying? You know, it's really hard for me, you know, because I live in this apartment building, and I thank God he gives me an opportunity. Every Wednesday morning and every Saturday morning, I get to do a praise and prayer and praise service. But I got people that are Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist. I got from all religions come to this little meeting because they haven't been in church in forever. And I guess I'm basically becoming their little church. And I thank God for this little opportunity. We only, you know, we bring these old worship songs out from way back when. They don't know the new songs. So you got to go back to the old ones. You know, the old Rugged Cross and all the old ones. We play those and we sing those, which are great. And I get to share for about 15 or 20 minutes. And I thank God I had an opportunity to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, walking in love, walking in kindness. Well, you know, just because I agree, him and I disagree, doesn't mean we still can't be friends. It doesn't mean, you know, we don't have to separate ourselves. And I don't need to be angry at him because he doesn't agree with the way I agree. And so I've been teaching on that because there's been a lot of bitterness, a lot of relationships broken because of the mask. Wearing one, not wearing one, because of the election. I mean, it's still going on. But I said, hey, this friend, he's I know he's liberal, but he's coming to my prayer. He says, he's liberal. He'll never change my mind, and I'll never change his mind. But he's still my friend. Amen. You know, he's got his opinion. I respect his opinion. We have to learn to respect other people's opinion. You don't always have to be agreeable, but we can still walk in love and kindness towards one another.
Amen.
You know? And it all begins with a heart attitude. You know, you're never going to move on with God unless you deal with your own heart first. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Proverbs 16:23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Joel 2:12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." And I tell you, you know, as the Lord started showing me this, I really had to deal with myself. I had to deal with my own heart. You know, it's a difficult thing when you're dealing in the, when you're in the midst of it, because everybody from both sides comes to me. You're the minister. You know, and well, you can't go sharing about people not wearing the mask. I said, I don't share people don't wear the mask. I said, I don't believe I need to wear one. But I wear one because I don't want to cause any stir, any problems. So I'll wear one because I don't want to stir any dissension with anybody. But I really don't want to wear it. But I'm not going to stir up problems because I'm not going to wear it and judge somebody because they are. We're all free. We all have our own ways of thinking. We all have our own ways of believing. And I'm not going to criticize or judge anybody who wears one. And I'm not going to judge anybody who doesn't wear one. We have free wills. We can do whatever we want. But I respect and honor your opinion. And I'm not going to be judgmental and critical about it. And if people want to be, I tell them when they come together, if you want to be judgmental and critical about wearing a mask and people not wearing, then stay in your apartment and don't bother anybody. If you're that afraid, then just stay where you want to be, but don't bring your fear on everybody else. And, you know, why do we become critical and judgmental? But see, if we don't deal with our heart first, then how are we going to deal with the church? How are we going to deal with other people? It begins first. And then we have, second of all, we have the altar of the home. Our houses. You know, I thank God for the kids I raised. I thank God that they all follow God. I thank God that when I go visit my grandchildren, they pray before every meal, that they go to church, that they go to Sunday school. I thank God that they're raised the right way, that my daughter's bringing them up the way. You know, Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Genesis 18:18 says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." You know, the promises of God have to do with the way you raise your children. You know, God's promises have to do with the way. And I thank God that, you know, my family, you know, my children, when I go visit my grandchildren, that, you know, when they're being homeschooled now, because my son-in-law, who's a doctor, and my daughter, who was in the medical field, will not bring their kids to public school because they're required to wear a mask. And he says, "My kids aren't going to wear a mask. That's not good for their health." So they're homeschooling them. And they got some other families that are doing the same thing, so they all gather together and they do the homeschooling together. So basically the kids are coming to school, but they're all doing it in homeschool, and which is really good. But as they're doing the homework, all their curriculum is always talking about God. And it's really good that that's being instilled in them, and I'm really excited about that, that I can see my grandkids praising God, and so I see that the right attitude coming out of them, and that's good. But when it comes to the home, there's four things that God requires for you, for your family. The first one is love, which means you have quality time with your kids. Quality time. Not sitting there watching a movie together, but quality time when you sit and talk to them one-on-one. Quality time when you share their hearts with you. When you listen. Amen. Not just do all the talking. Because a good communicator, my wife reminded me of this many years ago. She told me about prayer. She says, "Well, you know, what's prayer?" And I says, "Communicating with God." I said, "Okay, if you're... what makes a good communicator? If you're going to be communicating with God, what makes a good communicator?" And I said, "A communicator is one who listens 80% of the time." And she says, "When's the last time you went in your prayer closet and listened 80% of the time?" Well, it's the same thing. When's the last time you sat with your kids and listened 80% of the time? Let the kids talk. See what's in their heart. So then you can really talk to them face to face, because if all you care about is what you think And you don't care about what they think. You'll never have a good relationship with them. See, you got to be able to communicate with them. We're in a time now when the world's doing all the communicating. And the parents aren't taking time to be with their children. They're not taking time to be with their grandchildren. Not quality time. But we need to have that quality time. And I thank God when I went to see my daughter, she, like my friend here, she broke her ankle. And with the four, she's got four children under six. And so she asked me to come up and help for 3 or 4 days because she, hey, I became the Uber driver, I guess you want to call me. I went everywhere. You know, I took the kids to school. I took them to dance classes. I took them to gymnastics. I took them everywhere. I did the grocery shop and I did everything for 4 days up there. But I tell you what, I got some good quality time with my grandchildren, and it was wonderful. So now, first thing we have to do is give them love, which is basically has to do with quality time. The second thing is, we give them the law. We give them rules and regulations to live by. We make them accountable. Discipline with consistency. Not just with words. So don't just yell and say, if you do this, I'm going to do this, and don't follow up. You know, we have to teach them accountability and discipline. And why? We discipline in love. We tell them why they're being disciplined so they understand accountability. That's the one thing I remember because my father's belt came across my rear many times. But you know what changed it though? My godfather was a barber, and my father used to take my brother and I every single Saturday morning. We used to go to the barber shop to get a haircut. Every single Saturday morning. I'm not kidding. We went every single Saturday morning so my dad could have a cup of coffee with my godfather, and he'd go there and he'd get his haircut once a month, but my brother and I got it every week. And then the thing that changed me, because my father used to, I had the belt, and my brother and I got the belt many times. My godfather said, he said, oh, by the way, he says, I just got a new strap, and he says, I thought you might want to use this one. And when I saw that strap, that was the last time I've ever went before my father and got spanked. There was fear when I saw that. Amen. The third thing, we need to give them the light. Train up a child in the way he should go. We need to take time to pray with them, take time to study the word with them, take time. We have to bring them, give them the light. And the fourth thing, we give them life because the children need to see Jesus Christ in your walk. See, when trouble comes, and I remember when trouble came, Diane says, okay, let's go pray. And my wife and I used to get together and we used to pray first. And the kids always saw us praying about things first. And so now when trouble comes, they call me, Dad, can you pray with me? You know, and so they realize the importance of God in our lives, that God has a very important part of our lives. But if he's not important in your life, he's not going to be important in their life. And part of that is coming to church. Part of that is coming to Bible studies, bringing them to Sunday school, because you're trying to tell them this is important. They might not like it at first, but guess they get in the habit of doing it, and then they're going to be in the habit when they grow older. You train up a child the way he should go, he'll keep it all the days of his life. So those are four things that are required for your family: love, law, light, and life. Okay, the third altar is the altar of the church. Now, when things are in order at home, boy, then we can come to church and bring things in order here. And the interesting thing about churches, because I pastored for 18 years, is the people that always wanted to tell me how to run the church and always had opinions are ones that they were having problems at home. Right. Nothing was ever in order at home, but they're always the ones that had the opinions on how everything should be done. And you want revival in the church, you want the church to grow, you want evangelists to go, how is that going to happen when the people who come to church are all just causing dissension all the time? 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, and to one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all given one Spirit to drink. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12 really puts it all in perspective, so we'll just go there. I like Romans chapter 12 because it talks about a couple things. First of all, let's go over these things. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first thing we see our responsibility to the body is that we are to be a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. Our spiritual act of worship, that we, it's not about us. It's about the body. Amen. So the first thing is that we, and then the verse 3 says, for it's by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. The next thing we need to be humble. Humbleness is part of our responsibilities to the body. And then, as we continue to go, just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is with Christ. We all, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we have unity to the gifts. And see, the thing we have to realize is every gift in the body is different because every part of the body is different. The thing we find with the body of Christ is everybody wants to be in the forefront where they can be seen. Everybody wants the title. Everybody, I found out I went to a church in the Philippines. I got a chance to minister in a church of over 3,000 people. And I found out who the most important person in the church was. And it wasn't the pastor. It wasn't the praise and worship leader. The most important person was the one who forgot to put toilet paper in the woman's bathroom. Are you listening to me? See, because the most important parts of your body are inside of you. Life is inside of us. You don't see the heart, you don't see the lungs, you don't see the liver, you don't see the stomach, you don't see all the most important parts of your body are hidden. But everybody wants to be the mouth, they want to be the eyes, they want to be the ears. They want to be the hands, they want to be seen. But the most important parts of the body are the parts that are not seen. And every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is important. Same thing with the body of Christ. Because the gift that God has given you, the gifts and talents he's given to you, are not yours. Amen. The teaching gift that God gave to me is not to make me get lifted high and put my name on billboards and make myself somebody that, hey, God gave me these gifts, but they're not mine. They belong to you. As he teaches and trains me, and I can teach and train you, I'm doing God's will for you because I'm doing the part that God wants me to do to the body. I'm not here to be glorified. And you know, when I go to the Philippines, the first time I went on the Philippines, and they're very, I don't know how I want to put it, but when you walk into church and you walk in there for the first time and they got a big thing hanging down, a big banner up there that's about 40 feet across and 10 feet down, and your name is plastered right in the middle of it, all of a sudden you begin to realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm just like you. I'm just a minister, just like you. I'm just a pastor. But no, they put you in high esteem. They make you feel like you're somebody. And I keep on telling them, hey, I'm just part of the body. But see, you can get your head so lifted high and you can get so excited and say, well, I'm an important person. You know, the mayor of one of the towns I went to asked me to, he says, Carlos, he says, I hear you just came in. I got a chance to meet the mayor. He says, well, tomorrow we're having a big parade, and we're going to have we're going to get together, and I got a speech I'm going to give. Could you lead the prayer for the speech? And I said, sure. So I come the next day, and there's banners all over town. Guest speaker, Carlos Vargas. They're all over town. The big, as you walk, come into town from all four directions, a big banner. And then when I went up to pray, to lead the prayer, I said, oh, you're not praying, you're speaking. You got 45 minutes. I mean, but that's the way it is. But you have to understand that we all work together. Every part of the body is important. Don't try to be huffed up I do all this thing. I'm in here cleaning the church every single week, and I do this, and nobody gives me any attention. Well, God knows.
Amen.
It's not about getting praise. You're not doing it for praise. You're doing it for the glory of God.
Amen.
Just do everything unto God, and God will take care of everything else. He says to humble ourselves. Then he talks about the gifts. But then he talks about the most important part. Not only our responsibilities to be a living sacrifice, to walk in humbleness and bring unity to the gifts, but it says, verse 9, love must be sincere. We have to walk in love. Brotherly love. Talks about it in four verses. Look at that. It says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another above ourselves. Never be lacking in your zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's our call as a body of Christ, is to minister to one another. That's why we have the giftings. I tell you, the greatest gift that I remember in the body of Christ, when I lived in Redwood Falls, Minnesota, I was out there helping a pastor out there. And we had this woman in her 80s that used to be the greeter. She wanted to be the greeter every single Sunday. She was always the greeter in the church. And as soon as you walked into church, she gave the most hug. There was so much anointing on that hug. That hug was just, there's so much. I tell you, my wife and I could have a little spat on the way into church, but as soon as we walked in the door and she hugged me, everything went away. There was just so much love that came forth from that hug. And everybody just looked forward to the hug. And people would stand in line, wouldn't even come into church. They wanted their hug before they would come in because there was so much power and anointing in that hug. You just don't realize how much of a blessing that was to people. Just a little simple hug. See? And that's walking in the gifts you have and giving it to somebody else. It's giving it away to somebody else to show the love and care for somebody. And that's what we need to do. We're never going to grow and be strong and see the manifestation until that love and that unity is here. And that unity, and we're never going to agree on everything. You're never going to agree everything he wants to do. But he's the one that's the leader that God has placed over you. He's the shepherd that God has given the leading to. And you just need to follow, because he's following God. If you want to follow God, you follow him. That's very simple. But if you disagree with something, don't go gossiping and telling everybody you disagree. Make an appointment and go talk to him face to face, one on one. Hey, can you explain this to me? This is what I see. What do you see? And talk to him one on one. That's the way we deal with things. We don't deal with things out here. We deal with things one on one. Because we want to keep the peace and the unity. We don't want to bring division. I don't want to be the person that causes division in the church and causes the church to split. Because I don't want to stand before Jesus if that happens. But yet there's other people that get offended, they get upset about something, and they go call everybody, talk to everybody, and the next thing, four or five families leave the church, and they all go somewhere else. And that person doesn't feel guilty because she feels justified because everybody took her side. Well, boy, I sure don't want to stand before God, because it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says here. And then verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not cause offense. Do not get them angry. Do not gossip about them. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Is that speaking to anybody today? I know it sure spoke to me for a while. Verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. So it's up to you. You're the one that needs to do it. The responsibility is in your hands. Are you going to do everything in your power to walk in peace, or are you going to go be destructive? Are you going to open your mouth and bring destruction and bring judgmentalness, and or are you going to be one that's going to walk in love and walk in peace? The choice is yours. And if we're going to walk in the way God wants us to walk, or we're going to walk in to build the church the way God wants us to build, we have to take a close look at this, and we have to repair not only the altar of our heart, the altar of our home, but we also have to replace the altar of the church. And there's a lot of repairing that needs to be done at this time, especially with what we've been dealing with in the last year, because the world has taken a big chunk of people's minds and their feelings and their emotions. And people are so walking in so much fear, they're not walking in faith. And the reason their faith isn't there is because they're not listening to the Word. So our responsibility is basically our bodies as living sacrifices, humbleness, unity to the Spirit, brotherly love, love for our enemies, and living in peace by being a servant to the saved and the unsaved. And of course, prayer is there too. We have to pray. Okay, the second thing Elijah did is he prepared the sacrifice. Now, as I look at this, God shared with me there's three sacrifices we need to deal with. The first one is sacrifice of repentance. And we know that, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There's a couple of other scriptures. Jeremiah 15:19 says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesperson. Let this people turn to you, but it must not turn to them. See, God wants us to not only repent, but, you know, to serve Him. But my favorite one is Nehemiah chapter 1, because when Nehemiah prayed, even though he was walking with God and following God, he took the sin upon himself. He says in verse 4, Nehemiah 1, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. And yet he was walking with God, but he took the burden. He says, hey, when I pray now, I take the burden because I'm an American, but I let the world take over my government. I let the world take away. And now we have abortion. And now we have homosexuality running rapid. Transgenderism all over the place. We have it run. We let it go. We let it run. We let the government rule, and they're taking away all our freedoms. We can't even get it gathered together. You think we're in a communist country? We're getting there, little by little. California, they couldn't even get gathered to church. They had to go to the Supreme Court to get so they could gather for church. I mean, all our freedoms are slowly taken away. But nobody is standing. We've allowed it because the church has never taken a stand. And so we have sinned against God, the whole country. So it says that my people called by will humble themselves. He's not talking about just the ones who are not listening. He's talking about all His people. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commandments, decrees, and laws that you've given your servant Moses. See, he took accountability and responsibility. And as a minister of the gospel, I take the same accountability and responsibility because, you know, I haven't been teaching the way I should have been teaching. I haven't been, you know, as strong as I should have been strong. And, you know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings, so you kind of hold back on things. But that's not what we need to do. We need to be stronger, and we need to take a stand for what we believe in Him. And if we want God to move in our lives, we have to learn to repent and deal with sin in our lives. You know, when you watch the programs on TV, every single program has got sex in it now. Yeah. Every single program's got a homosexual character in it. But you've been watching these programs for years, and you love this program, and you just let it slide by and slide by and slide by and slide by because you like the show and you like the way the show goes. And you keep on introducing all these characters, but you just seem to let it just go by. Oh, it's only a little bit here and a little bit. And it's affecting you, but you don't realize you're just letting it go, letting it go, letting it go. And then there's the sacrifice of commitment. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 13:4. Commitment is life-giving. I always thought about that, and I remember when I first went to Bible school, the first thing the pastor told me, he was talking the difference between being involved in a church and being committed in a church. And there's a lot of people that are involved in the church, but not a people who are committed to the church. And he says, you want to know the difference? I said, I'll give you the easiest example you can remember. The next time you eat bacon and eggs for breakfast, remember that the egg was committed to your breakfast. He was involved in your breakfast, but the pig was totally committed because he gave his life for it. And see, we can be involved in church, but are you committed to church? Are you committed to God? And if you're committed to God and God brought you to this body, then you need to be totally committed to this body. Not involved. You need to be committed. Because that's what God wants, a sacrifice of commitment. It's life-giving. And then, of course, the sacrifice of worship and praise. Of course, that's the most important one. We need to do that. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. And Psalm 63:3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up your hands. We just need to praise God. And like Pastor said earlier, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. So we need to do that. We need to continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Then the third thing Elijah did was he prayed. And we need to pray. We need to take time to pray. And I shared with you before when I was here the facts about prayer, that your prayer needs to be a prayer of faith, that we need to take time to worship and praise God, adoration. The C, the confession, we need to confess our sins, deal with sin in our lives before we pray, but also keep on declaring who we are in Christ. Be thankful, and take time to supplicate for others. And prayer is a very important part. But what's your ultimate purpose for prayer? Is your ultimate purpose to have your needs met? Is it all about you? Or is the ultimate purpose for God using you to be a blessing to other people? What is the ultimate purpose of your prayer? Is it a selfish prayer? Is it always about you, or are you taking time to pray for others? Praying for the needs of your pastor, praying for the needs of the church, praying for the outreaches, praying for evangelism, praying for God's will to be done. And so we just have to know. See, when Jesus prayed, in John 17:1, he said, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. See, it's all about glorifying God. Being used of God to glorify Him. Hallelujah. Glory. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite scriptures, so whether you eat or drink, pray or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. And then the fire. See, we see some things here that he did. He repaired the altar. He prepared the sacrifice. He prayed the prayer. And the fire came down. Why do we need the fire? As I look at what the purpose of the fire, first of all, it confirms that we serve the living God. Signs and wonders confirm that God is alive, that God cares. You know, when I went overseas, I used to have a friend of mine that was an evangelist. And every time we did crusades, he was always the one that did all the speaking. But he was a country gospel singer. And he had a powerful testimony because he almost died in a car crash. His mother prayed him out of death. And so he wrote songs. So when we used to do crusades, he could sing. And then he gave the testimony. And through the music, he would share his testimony. And we used to have a lot of people saved. And I remember, I never saw myself as an evangelist. And so I always had him with me. And then one time he wasn't with me. I got called and they stopped in the afternoon and says, Carlos, can you come with us? We're having a revival tonight. We want you to be guest speaker. And I never did an outdoor evangelism before, and I was totally terrified. I said, I'm not a hell and brimstone preacher. I don't know how to preach this stuff. I can't do that. But there was a Filipino evangelist at part of the church. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what. You can preach to them because you got the call in your life. You go preach. They wanted to hear me. But I said, you go preach, and you get them all excited, and then when you want to pray for them, I'll go with you and help you pray for them. I did the easy way out. I cheated, you know, because I was afraid. I didn't know what to do. And you know, it worked out okay, but the people were all disappointed because he wanted to hear me speak. They all came to hear me. The American came up to the Philippines, but then he was too afraid to speak to them. And so the next year, we had all these crusades. We have 12 crusades planned in high schools, two in the colleges, 10 in high schools, or 8 in high schools, 2 outdoors in towns. And so my buddy Gary is supposed to come with us. We're all excited. And the day before we left, Gary called me and says, I can't go. And I go, God, what are we going to do? We got our crusades. And then he led me to 2 Timothy. He says, you can do the work of the evangelist. He says, I didn't call you to be the evangelist, but you can do the work of the evangelist. And I was terrified. And I prayed about it. And then it finally came to light to me. The confirmation of the living God. God didn't call me to hellstone and scare him into hell. God told me to share the love of God, that God loved the people and that he would take care of the people. And so I just went and taught on love. And then I says, let's, anybody here that's sick, come on forth, let's pray. And the miracles happened. People came out of wheelchairs. Blind eyes were open. I mean, it was just amazing how God, the Spirit of God, just moved. But it was a confirmation to the people that God was alive and God cared. It was a confirmation. See, that's what the miracles are for. They confirmed that God is alive. And the people got all excited. And we had the altar call. People came from everywhere to come and receive Jesus because they saw Jesus was alive. See, you don't have to preach him into hell. You can love him into heaven. Amen. It's easier to love him into heaven than preach him out of hell. Don't scare him out of hell. Love him into heaven. And it's a confirmation, and it's convincing to the people. The fire. It confirms that God is alive. It convinces the people. And the third thing it does, it confounds the false prophets. It confounds all those who don't understand. All those that have been speaking that God doesn't, that what God doesn't matter. They don't know what to say now. They don't know what to say. You know, we see it all through the world. Hey, God confounded the false prophets during the plagues of Egypt, when he parted the Red Sea, when Joseph and Daniel interpreted the dreams, when God wrote on the wall, through the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of the disciples. It keeps on continuing to confound the false prophets because they don't grab, they've been preaching all the wrong for the world's point of view, but then God comes on the scene and says, hey, and this happens, and they don't know what to say. Well, is it science? Oh, it's got to be a trick. It's got to be magic. They're all confounded because they can't see that God is still the healer, that God is still the miracle worker, that God is the provider. They don't see it. They always find excuses and try to twist things around because they don't understand that God is alive. See? But now more than ever, the signs and wonders are important. The signs and wonders need to be, you know, it's interesting. The thing that amazes me the most about this life that we're living in now, if a miracle happens in church, we all get excited about it and we'll go out and talk to everybody about it. And maybe people will come into church. But see, everybody gets overly excited about a miracle because it's not the norm. And it should be the norm. Amen. God confirms his word with signs and wonders following. It should be the norm. It should be the norm. And it bothers me to no end because every time I go to the Philippines, I see miracles, I see signs, I see wonders. I see all these things happening. I go, Lord, why does it happen here and it doesn't happen at home? And the main thing I find that I can see, the main thing I can see is they're totally committed to God. They hunger for the Word of God. They hunger so much that even when we were there a few years ago, Diane and I, the year before Diane passed away, on Sunday we had a typhoon that was a Category 3 typhoon, and we were in the middle of it. On Wednesday, the islands got hit with a Category 5. So in 4 days, we had a Category 3 and a Category 5 hit us. And I tell you, the devastation was incredible. But on Sunday morning, we came to church. There was over a foot of water in the church, and the church was full with people, with a foot of water in the church. And we get 1 inch of snow, and people don't come to church. Oh, I'm not coming. It's 85 degrees outside, and the air conditioning in church isn't working. I'm not going.
Amen.
People are finding so many excuses. This place should be full.
Amen.
But where is everybody? They're so used to watching it on television. They got all sorts of excuses not to be here. Where's the commitment? It doesn't matter if they send their tithes in. Well, I still support it. I said my tithe. No, that's not important. Where's your commitment? The presence of the Lord is when people gather together. Don't you want to be in the presence of the Lord? Don't you want to know what the Holy Spirit is speaking? Where is everybody? Why is everybody hiding? We need the fire. But it begins with you. It begins with the home. It comes to the church. And I'll finish up with this because we'll continue tonight. We're going to go in a little different direction tonight. But in conclusion, I'm going to share two scriptures with you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. That's one fire that even our firefighter can't put out. Hey, that's right. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, and Jesus answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the question is, as we close this morning, is the Holy Spirit's fire being manifested in your life? And if it's not, then what are you going to do to get that fire going? Because it's all up to you. You are the one that gets the fire burning. And my desire is for the church, every member of the church, to rise up and start burning. I mean, one little spark is great. Two little sparks is even better. But boy, if everybody in this room is on fire for God and the fire is burning, there's no stopping what God can do for this church, what God can do in this community. Amen? Let the fire come down. Amen? Glory to you, Lord. Almighty Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you, Father, for the direction we're going, even tonight, Lord. I thank you, Almighty Father. Hallelujah, that this place is going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. That fire, that like in Pentecost Sunday, Father, the fire is going to burn, and people around the area are going to see the fire burning. They're going to see the fire burning, and they're going to come running, come running, come running to see what's happening, because the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit is going to be manifested in this place like never before. We thank you, Father, that you confirm your word with the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, Lord. And we just give you praise for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you tonight. Amen.